Hallelujah. I want to ask you, you know, it's always good to appreciate those who give of their time, right? Their talent and their treasure. And I want to say that the worship team, right, they work very hard to lead us into the presence of God. Could you just honor them this morning? Honor to whom honor is due. Thank you for leading us into God's presence. What a sweet presence that was this morning. And we continue in that as we turn to the Word of God. Advent peace. There's nothing greater than having peace. And we look around us in this world. I mean, there are people that just struggle at staying in a place of peace. Amen. Do you ever struggle with that? You know, keeping yourself in a place of peace. I've shared often that one of the greatest struggles at keeping peace in my life, if there's a place of continuing to work, you know, the redemptive nature of God in my life, is driving on the highway, especially on I-25, going to the airport. Anybody? Especially with the construction going on right now, it is just, man, you take that back road going through Parker, you know what I'm talking about? You just do not want to be on I-25 right now. And, you know, but God wants to redeem every part of our life, isn't that right? And even though I'll do that, and there's a little bit of a joke in it, there's an element for me to where I want all areas of my life to reflect Christ. I want all areas of my life to reflect the peace of Christ, amen? And it doesn't always do that. But I don't want to be focused on the places that I fall short. I want to be focused on the places that God has performed that miracle in my life, amen? See, I don't want to live in a place of condemnation. I want to live in that place of the peace and faith and love, all the things that Christ has worked in my life. I want to be focused on that because it inspires me to see God work that in all the other areas of my life. Amen? See, if we get stuck in a place of thinking about how many mistakes we make or how far short we fall, then what happens is we get in this spiral of I just can't make it, or I'm not good enough. You ever been there before? It's just not a good place to live, to get down in that place of condemnation, because that's not what Jesus came and died on the cross for. He came right low so he could lift us up. Now, I often take us back to Genesis. I take us back to Adam in the garden because we have this theological picture of Adam, the first Adam, Adam and Eve in the garden. And then the Bible refers to Jesus as being the second Adam. Give me an amen if you know what I'm talking about right now. If you don't, you need to read about that, because Adam, the first Adam in the garden, was created in God's image. Mankind was created in God's image. But what happens is Adam, you know, by the serpent deceiving Eve, all of a sudden thinks that he would be better to go his own way, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then he'll be like God. No, he was already like God, right? He was created in God's image. The day he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened was is he knew about good and evil, and now what happens is he's subjected, right, to do good and evil rather than just be good like God. Y'all with me here? And so the fall, the original sin that subjects all mankind born into this earth, are born into futility. We're born and we're subjected to sin. We're subjected to die. The day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die, and you subject all mankind to die. But Jesus comes on the scene, the second Adam, and what happens is he is born in flesh, just like us, comes in human form, because that's the only way that original sin could be put to death. Come on, somebody. So where our physical bodies are put to death, what Jesus does is he comes and puts to death the thing that actually put to death our physical bodies. He puts to death sin in his mortal flesh. And by putting to death sin in his mortal flesh, what he does is offers us to eat from the tree of life. Come on now. Adam ate from the tree that brought death, and Jesus comes and he is the tree of life. He puts to death sin and offers us to eat from him who is the tree of life. The second Adam brings back choice for all mankind, where the first Adam took away our choice. See, where the first Adam had the choice and God said, don't eat from that tree, Here's the thing. That tree would have still been there. And let's say that no generation had eaten from it all the way to our generation. Do you know that we'd still be in a place and it would be one of those things to where we could decide whether we're going to eat from that tree? But Adam ate from that tree and it subjected all of us to basically be born dead. Manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." Say favor. Say grace. It's the same thing. Grace. Unmerited. Say unmerited. Now say unearned. You don't earn that favor. God sent his son to give you that favor. We give gifts at Christmas time. God sent Jesus as the gift of grace. He gave grace to each and every one of us. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you. All you have to do is accept it, right? And do you wrap a gift and you write the names of your children, you know, of your loved ones? You write the name of the person the gift is going to. Do you do that on the gifts? Or you just leave them blank and try and figure it out? Huh? No, you write the name on it, right? You need to know that when God sent his son, you know, he sent his son to the whole world, right? That none should perish. So this is the name written on it. That none, you're part of none. Come on now. Did you know your name was none, that none should perish? That means that you're in that gift, if you will. It's like that none should perish. It's like, hey, that gift is to me too, because I'm part of the none, right? That none should perish. God wrapped Jesus up in swaddling clothes, laid him in that manger as a gift for each and every one of us. That unmerited favor, the gift of grace. And let me say this, that the peace of God comes as the result of God's grace in our life. Amen. So when you look at this, God's grace resting upon us, it's important for us to recognize God's peace, that it's God's peace. It's not peace as the world gives it to us, but it's the peace of God that is given to us. So this is not a promise of external calm in our life. It's a promise of internal stability. It's not a promise of external calm. It's not that everything is okay around me. It's that everything is okay in me. When everything is okay in me, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. When you think of Peter, when he stepped out on the water, right? That's one of the most, we all know that story that Jesus is walking across the water, right? On top of the water. Coming out, the disciples are in the boat and they lost their peace, right? And they had some peace while they were in the boat, but they see Jesus walking across the water and the Bible says they thought it was what? A ghost. Now I want to tell you that the Holy Ghost was at work in that, right? The power of the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible says was upon him or in him without measure, right? You don't do miracles. You don't see the power of God working in your life without the Spirit of God at work. Amen? And so he's walking across the water. Now, I get that they didn't say, oh, the Holy Ghost. They go, oh, it's a ghost. And oh, yeah, the ghost was at work walking and doing something that is impossible to physical man. Amen? And they lost their peace. It's like, it's a ghost. And it is I. It's me. It's Jesus. And like, Peter's the one that's like, Lord, if it's you, bid me come on the water with you. Peter's kind of like, man, that's pretty cool. Right? He's like, that's really cool. Like, he lost his peace, realizes it's Jesus. Look, everything's, you know, for them, the external aspect of what was going on was crazy. But when he realized it was Jesus, peace returned to him. Amen? It returned to all of them, but not just peace returned to Peter. Something else happened with Peter. Can anybody tell me what happened with Peter in that moment? Faith. That's exactly right. Faith rose on the inside of Peter. Man, I'm at peace now. That's Jesus, but that's really cool, and I'd like to do that too. When you get the peace of God at work in your life, you start thinking about doing what God does. Come on. We're not God, but we start acting like God wants us to act. Amen. We don't get disturbed by the storms that are around us. We don't get disturbed by the situation, the natural things around. Scientifically, it's impossible to walk on water. But we don't let the natural things tell us what is possible. Amen. All of a sudden, our mind and our heart is open to God, whatever you say, I'll do. If it's you, Lord, bid me come on the water with you. Come. Remember what I said about Jesus? He's pretty simple, isn't he? I didn't say simple-minded. I said he's simple. He just, a simple word. Come. Peter's like, okay, let's try this out. Boom. Can you imagine putting your foot and hitting water and it feeling solid like this stage? It's like, oh, wait a minute. That's like, that is impossible. This is really cool. Come on. Wouldn't you just be blown away by that? Second step. Peter starts moving across the water. The storm started rising. What's the first thing that starts to leave Peter? It wasn't his faith. It was his peace. Come on, the storm had, whoa, you know, what's that? And then faith went. See, the storms, the things going on around him, Peter lost his peace and faith began to dissipate. And when that happened, he started to sink. Come on. What did he do? He cried out, help, help me. Jesus, of course, reaches down, takes him by the hand, and pulls him up. And then he makes the statement, oh, ye little faith, wherefore did you doubt? When we lose our peace, we start to doubt God. Yes, without question, our faith. But remember, faith is the substance of what we talked about last week, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What did I say that faith... That hope is built upon, that hope is established upon last week? Peace. That peace builds hope in us. When we're at peace, what happens is our hope grows. And when hope grows, our faith has something to grow on. So all of those are interconnected. So we have to understand and recognize that we can't just garner peace by creating better situations around us. We can't garner peace by... If everything is going good in our life, then we'll have peace. Because that's what Jesus was saying when he said, not as the world gives it to you, not as things are going in the world and it's peaceful. No, an internal peace, right, that will overcome the things of the world. Can you say amen? The Greek word that Pastor Vance had pointed out when he shared on our Advent candle lighting was the Greek word, if you will, the word Irene, corresponds with the Hebrew word shalom, expressing the idea of peace, well-being, restoration, reconciliation with God, and salvation in the fullest sense. Salvation in the fullest sense. God is the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. Say that with me. Jehovah Shalom. That wasn't good enough. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. Now, when you think about here, the fullest sense of it, when we say the word salvation, most of us run directly to Jesus died on the cross. This is all true, by the way. He died on the cross, shed his blood so that my sins, right, could be washed away, so that I could be forgiven, that my transgressions, right, could be washed away, and I could be saved and have eternal life. Is that true? Absolutely, it's true. But it's so much more than that. Salvation is way more than just inheriting eternal life. Salvation is bringing to you health in your body. Salvation is bringing prosperity to your life. I would that you prosper even as your soul prospers. Now let's talk about your soul prospering. And let's talk about your mind, your will, and your emotions prospering, right? Have you ever seen people just lose their mind, if you will? Right? They're not thinking right. You see people that struggle with mental disability and those kind of things going on. Did you know that part of salvation is Jesus can restore your mind? Did you know that? And see how quiet you are. That should garner one of the loudest amens, especially when we see things that are going on in our society today. I want to tell you that when I look at it, it's this drug and this drug and this drug and that drug. And I don't demean medical help, but I want to tell you something that all too often what happens is we push aside the spiritual answer and only run to the natural answer, the scientific answer. And what ends up happening is we don't open ourselves up for salvation in the healing of our mind. I mean, what about emotions? You know, we see all this that's going on in our society where people are out rioting and they're throwing bricks through windows and they're freaking out over everything. And I want to say this, that even in the political scheme of things, that I see people that, whether you're right or you're left or conservative or liberal in your views, here's the thing. I see people that have conservative views cussing and talking to people in the most demeaning ways. And then I see the left doing the same kind of things. And I want to tell you that those things are not to be named among the people of God. It breaks the heart of God, I believe, when citizens of heaven allow themselves to be sucked into the ways of this world and lose their peace because their peace is being measured by the world's scale. God's scale is not the world's scale. Jesus doesn't give us peace the way the world gives us peace. Can you say amen? Am I touching on things I shouldn't be touching on? When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they proclaimed a message of peace, but not peace for the whole world. Not peace for the whole world. Remember, here's the thing. It's like Jesus is he's the God of peace, right? Right? He's the Prince of Peace. Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Is he or not? Come on. He's the Prince of Peace or he isn't the Prince of Peace. To the people of God, he's the Prince of Peace or he's not the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace, right? And when they come and they proclaim this, right? What happens is they're proclaiming that the peace of God will be on those, watch, who recognize him. The grace of God comes upon those. He's not willing that any should perish, but know this, the only way that people don't perish is to acknowledge the Son of God. Salvation is by no other name than the name of Jesus Christ, right? There's no other name given under heaven whereby mankind must be saved. And if that's the case, then it's acknowledging Jesus. Acknowledge him for all that he is. And when he comes into your heart, right, all of a sudden you have a peace that will pass all understanding, as we'll see. They proclaim peace to those who have God's favor. And I want to show you something in that. When they proclaim that peace, there's something that took place. Understand the shepherds. What were the shepherds doing? They were keeping watch over what? The temple sheep. They were actually keeping watch over the lambs that were going to be a sacrifice in the Passover. Do you all understand that? They're watching over the lambs that would be used for the Passover sacrifice. They're keeping watch over that the temple flock, if you will. And the angels appear to them and they proclaim to them the birth of this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, right? And lied in a manger, right? Kind of fitting. There was no place in the inn, but in that sense, there was a place in a manger. And here's Jesus, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Here's kind of what goes on. We're watching over these lambs that are going to be Passover lambs. And the angels come and they proclaim to these shepherds watching over these Passover lambs, hey, by the way, the last Passover lamb has been born. What did these shepherds do? They watched over lambs being born for the purpose of sacrifice. And the angels proclaim, hey, there's been a Passover lamb born. He's lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Not only is he the Passover lamb that's going to be born, look, here's how peace comes. It comes through Christ, but you got to know who he is. He is the Passover lamb. He's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. Not wash, not cover them for a year, but wash them away forevermore. And watch this. Proclaiming to the shepherds that the Passover lamb was born, the angels are also proclaiming, by the way, he's the Prince of Peace. And here's what happens is, he is the Good Shepherd. You're the shepherds watching over the lambs that will be born for Passover, but the Passover lamb has been born. And by the way, he's also the shepherd of God's flock. Come on now. And by the way, not only is he a shepherd of God's flock, but those Passover lambs that the shepherds watch over that will be offered up are offered up by the high priest who take them in as the sacrifice. Well, guess what? He is the high priest. So here he is born to be the sacrifice, to be the good shepherd to all God's people, to give them eternal life. But he will go and offer himself, because the Bible says that Jesus said this: no one takes my life from me. They don't take it from me, I lay it down for them. He laid it down willingly is what he said. He, as the high priest, on the day of Passover, gave himself, right? The Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, and offered himself, amen? And what we know is when he ascended, what he did is his own blood, which is what the priests would do on the mercy seat behind the veil, it would apply the blood, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. If you remember when Mary goes to the temple to embalm or anoint Jesus' body, what happens is she goes to touch him and Jesus says, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended yet." He ascended, and what he did, he ascended in a heavenly temple and he applied to the mercy seat in heaven. See, if you study scripture, you'll find out that it's a type and a shadow. There's a mirror image, that there's a heavenly tabernacle. Jesus goes into the heavenly tabernacle, and that's why his sacrifice, his blood applied, washes away forevermore and gives us eternal life. He was everything. That's why he is the peace, right? That passes all understanding. It's not a worldly peace. It's an eternal peace that God brings. Can you say amen? Now to bring it together on that, Ephesians 2, 12 through 17, listen to this. Remember that at that time, when we were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. You got to see the work that's going on in Jesus. To those who are under the law, to the Jews and the Gentiles, that Jesus comes, and what he does is to the whole world, right? He offers us to come into him so that we can experience eternal peace. Amen. So what is peace then? Peace is reconciliation with God through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The only way. I said it as I prayed this morning. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So know this about the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Son came to speak of the Father, and the Spirit has come to speak of the Son. That the three, when you understand the work that is going on, that the Son is now ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, that he prayed the Father that he would send the promised Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, what happened was when we accept the Christ sacrifice, that he paid the price, we come into him, and he fills us with his Spirit. We become that new creation that this passage of Scripture is talking about. His Spirit comes in us and transforms and changes us. Begins to work from the inside out. That's why it's an internal peace. It's not an external calm that we have. And it's an internal peace that we have that works its way from the inside of us out in everything that goes on in our life. And I don't know about you, but I want that more and more to manifest itself from what I sense God doing in me to work its way out in my marriage, to work its way out in my family, to work its way out in my finances, to work its way out in my career, to work its way out in my friendships, to work its way out in my interactions in the community, to work its way out in my driving. Everything. I don't want any part of my life. I don't know about you. I don't want any part of my life to be off limits to God. Let me tell you, that's the thing. I've often called it, it's the rebellion. Say rebellion. Rebellion is those hard places in our heart, those areas where we'll stiff-arm God. We want to, no, stay out of this area, God, but you can have this area. I don't want any place of my life to be off limits to God. Because any place that is off limits is a place that the devil can steal peace. Amen? So, it's reconciliation with God through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, if you found this peace, I want to ask you this morning, have you found that peace? You know, has God's love touched your heart and caused you to have that response of faith that manifests it in your life? And if not, I want to say, allow it. To those in this room, allow that this morning. To those watching online, allow God's peace in this morning by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if so, allow it to affect all the areas of your life. Don't walk around. Write this down on your paper. Right there in your homes, write this down. Don't walk around focused on your mistakes. That's condemnation. Anything that falls in the area that can be defined as condemnation, if you focus on your mistakes, then it will begin to define you. Focus on God's solutions, how God's drawing you out of that, and what God is doing in your life that is good, and how He would want to work in your life, and not on your mistakes. Well, but I messed up here. Man, God is good. God's grace, right? If you get to reading the Bible, you'll start to read things like the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They're new when? Every single morning. Why did God want you to know that His steadfast love, right, never comes to an end, and that His mercy, right, never ceases, that they're new every single morning? Why did He want you to know that? Because He knew that you would need them. He knew that you would need it, therefore He wanted to make sure you knew about it. So get that in your mind and heart so that when you wake up in the morning, it's like, man, I made this mistake. Oh, God, I'm just not good enough for God. No, but He's good enough for you. You got to shift your focus, because one's condemnation. Conviction's fine, but conviction causes you to see how great God is. And seeing how great He is causes you to understand how little your mistake is by comparison to His greatness at work in your life. Focus on that and watch how He begins to bring you up out of that. Watch how that inner peace starts to work its way into those areas of your life. Amen. Don't live a life of condemnation. Man, tongue tied. Don't live a life of condemnation. Live a life of salvation. Remember, you are the clay and God is the potter. You're the clay, He's the potter. You're not, if you understand, anybody ever watch a potter at work with clay on the wheel? Anybody ever watch that, even in a video or whatever, right? I've gone to, there was like a potter's house one time, and I stopped and I was just kind of watching them make pottery, you know, and you watch them get going, and if you've ever seen it, you know, and it kind of gets a little, the clay kind of doesn't do what the potter wanted it to do, and it kind of, you know, and it's like, boom, boom, they start beating it. You ever feel like God's word beats you down just a little? I get to reading God's word sometimes. I'm like, oh, man, that hurt. Ow, what is that? It's like, God's like, yeah, I kind of got to start all over on that area. He puts his hand in there and gets to molding, right? Gets to working, you know? And yes, there's pressure and there's stretching and all that's going on in your life. Trust the potter. He knows what He's doing with you. You're the clay. He's the potter. But there's this mistake. Let him work it. He might throw a little water on it and start working in that. He might even grab a little bit of clay and work in that little marred place. Yeah, he kind of messed up there, but ooh, look how we worked that in. That's right. Isn't that nice? Right? God will work on you. That'll become part of your story as a vessel of the Lord and how he worked miraculously in your life to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of God at work in your life. And let me say this, when you recognize that, the more you recognize that, the greater your peace will be. Internally driven, internally empowered, not externally, right, focused. And then recognize what God has done through, recognize what God has done through Christ for you, and let that bring you peace. Identify all the things that Christ has done. When you see that he's the Lamb of God that takes away your sin, when you see he's the good shepherd that will keep you in the fold and tend you, right, and care for you and feed you from his word, when you see that he's the high priest that intercedes on your behalf, when you see those things, when you see him as all of that, that's why theology is important. That's why the study, theology, theo, the study of God, that's why studying the word of God is so important in your life, to know all that he is, so that when you hit some of those walls, those roadblocks, those things that want to bring condemnation in your life, all of a sudden you're like, no, but that's not who God is. Yeah, but it's who I am. Yeah, but it ain't who God is. So that's not who he's forming me into. And so you're able to come out of that. Conviction will lead you into that place of being formed by the potter. When you get God's peace, the enemy is going to try to steal it, though. The more you get his peace, the more the enemy is going to try to work to steal that peace. So what you've got to do is guard. You've got to guard God's peace. Guard God's peace in your life. Let me give you these real quick. You got to deal, number one, you got to deal with the destroyers of peace. Deal with the destroyers of peace. 1 John 14:27, I am leaving you with a gift of peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Here's what you got to deal with where it comes to the destroyers of peace. These are the things that will destroy your peace. Popular culture. Pop culture. Things that just, you know, it's what's going on right now. This is what's popular with everybody. Exodus 23:2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Like, don't get caught up. Everybody else is doing it. This is what everybody, especially, let me say, in the faith. In Christian belief, don't get caught up with wind of doctrine. Don't get caught up with the new fad of Christianity, the new fad. You know that the Methodist church is going through a split. Did you guys know about that? The Methodist church is going through this split. Did you know that half of them are like, look, I'll just say it in a simple way. Theology is not as important as what feels good to people. That's the basis of it, right? It's doing the right thing is not as important as theology. Wait a minute. So I said to somebody the other day, look, where it comes to giving to God, it's worship and honor. The world does, philanthropy. The world gives to things. They give to causes. We give to God. They're two different things. Do you understand that? It's not wrong to give to a good cause. But let me say this, that what we do is we worship God with our giving. They're very different. And so when you think about it, it's like we can get these concepts that are worldly, that when we start getting those involved, well, we're doing the right thing. And yet what we do is we begin to sideline the word of God. What happens is that we create a religion around what we do, not who God is. And let me say, that's the most dangerous place we can ever go to, because it's humanism. Humanism is what pop culture is based in. It's the worship of humanity. Be careful about pop culture. Tradition, a destroyer of your peace will be tradition, Mark 7:8. And it says this, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They taught for doctrine, right? Jesus said this, you teach for doctrine the traditions of men, and you make, let me say it the right way. You'll travel the world, you encompass the whole world to make one proselyte, to make one disciple, and make them twofold the child as of hell. How? Because you teach for doctrine the traditions of men. That you don't adhere to sound doctrine. You don't adhere to the word of God. What you do is you go and teach the traditions of men.
How do you think that the different sects of Christianity got to the place of saying that if you pay enough money, you can buy your family members out of purgatory or something like that? It's like, I can buy my family out of hell? No, you can't buy anybody. Look, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can't buy your way into heaven. Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord? It's through Jesus Christ. Tradition leads to deception. Reason, the destroyer of peace, another destroyer is reason. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. It leads to destruction. We have to be careful with reason. We can start to reason our way. Well, I think this is what I had to do. I just suggest to you that you go to the Word of God. Whenever you're thinking like, I think this is what I ought to do, what does the Bible say about what I think I ought to do? And filter the way you think through the Word of God. Do not filter the Word of God through the way you think. Come on. Always, always filter the way you think through the Word of God. Make sure you deal with reason. And then feelings. Feelings can mislead us. Judges 21:25. At that time, there was no king in Israel. People did whatever they felt like doing. And I'll tell you, our society today is immersed in a culture of do what you feel like doing, whatever you feel like doing, right? That's called, say this with me, relativism. Your truth is not my truth. What I feel like doing is maybe not what you feel like doing, but you do, hey, you know, when in Rome, just do what you feel like doing, right? It's a dangerous, dangerous deception to get into. So guard your peace by dealing with the destroyers. Number two, develop a relationship with God. Something we've shared here over and over and over again. Develop your relationship with God. Focus on that. Psalms 119:165. There is a lasting peace for those who love your teachings. Nothing can make those people stumble. Nothing can make those people stumble. And here's what we do. We've done this over and over and over again, and I'm going to bring us back to it. Find 15. You know, you could take a month and focus for 1 month and read the Bible and pray, and then for the next 11 months not do anything with God. And I will tell you that one whole month focused on God will not come close to having 15 minutes every single day with God. That consistency. I cannot imagine, Ange, you and I are going to hang out for 1 month this year, and I won't see you for 11 months. Are you in for that kind of relationship? That kind of covenant? Huh? Why not? Because you like me. You just like me. She likes me. She likes me. She wants to be around me. God likes you. He wants to be around you. He wants to spend time with you. Even if it's 15 minutes out of every single day, if you spend 15 minutes with God every single day of your life, I promise you that will change you more than anything else you can do. You want to make it a half hour? God bless you. I want to tell you this, that I don't know too many people that have a devotional life where they spend just 15 minutes with God every single day of their life. But if you did, I promise you, your life will change exponentially. You'll find yourself becoming more like Jesus. Angie knows me really well. Why? Because we spend a lot of time together. You know, she knows what I'm thinking a lot of times before I'm thinking it. Any of you other husbands, you know, right? Why? Because we're together. And this is something that the Bible says. There's an Old Testament passage, and it says this. You know, God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall we do this thing and not tell our friend Abraham? Shall we do this thing and not tell our friend? Abraham was a friend of God because he hung out with God. God didn't want to do something and not go tell his friend. Do you want to be in that place where God doesn't want to do something in this earth and not come tell you? I want to be in that place, especially for my life, especially for the lives of those that I lead here at Gateway Church. I want to be close to God so that there's a friendship to where God will say, hey, Derek, just so you know, here's some things that you need to be aware of. I've watched him over the years say some things to me. Give me, give me just that little bit of notice, like here's something that's coming, here's a decision that you need to make. And I go to the board of directors and I go to our leadership team and I begin to say, hey, here's some things that are going on. Hey, you know, where the Great Commission's concerned, here's some things we need to be doing, and seek the counsel of those that are around me. And as that comes together, and watch God continue to move us forward in what he's called us to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to do life by myself. And I certainly don't want to try and do Christianity in my own strength. Amen? I don't know. It just, to me, I can't imagine doing Christianity without Christ at the center of it. And I know this. If I'm going to live in peace, I got to have the Prince of Peace involved in every decision that I make in life. Amen? So find 15. What is that? 5 minutes in the Word. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Find 15 or 5 minutes, just 5 minutes a day in the Word. Get God's word in your heart is what that means. And then five minutes in worship. Psalms 34, 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Reflect on God's greatness. That simply means reflect on God's greatness. Get in his word. Get his word in your heart. And then reflect on God's greatness, and then 5 minutes in prayer. 5 minutes in prayer, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Cultivate your faith in God's peace. Cultivate your faith in God's peace. And you get into prayer, what you're doing is you're inviting God to speak to you, and you're cultivating your faith in God's peace. Why? Because he brings that peace that passes all understanding when you're in a place of prayer with him. And then finally, I'm secure and at peace because of my relationship with Christ. I'm secure and at peace because of my relationship with Christ. How do I know that? Galatians 6, 14 through 16. As for me, however, I will boast only about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For by means of his cross, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. It does not matter at all whether or not one is circumcised, that means following all the law. What does matter is being a new creature. That is why Jesus came, to make us a new creation. As for those who follow this rule in their lives, may peace and mercy be with them and with all of God's people, with all God's people. So it's not just about me, it's about everybody else around me. I want the peace of God in my life to bring peace to those that are around me, amen? Jesus came into this world to bring peace to God. That's what the angels declared, right? Peace to whom God's favor rests on. God's favor rests on you, then that peace should flow out of you onto the lives of those around you, so that God's favor can come into their life and they too can come to Christ. Amen. Stand to your feet with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. And God, wherever they may have places that have been in unrest, Lord, they felt a lack of peace. I pray this morning, Lord God, that it wouldn't be looking externally for them, but Father, Father, that relationship they have with Jesus Christ, that there's that internal focus, Lord. You talk about going into our prayer closet, that we would go into our prayer closet, Lord, that reference, not so much the physical prayer closet, but Lord, that you dwell in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, we would turn in and we would pray, that we'd seek you. And the Lord, as you give us internal peace, Lord, it would work its way out into all the areas of our life. So, Lord, I speak that peace, Lord, that passes all understanding, that can only come through Christ Jesus over your people. And, Lord, this Christmas, I pray that there would be peace in their marriages, in their families, their homes, God, in their workplace. Everywhere they go, I pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit would rest on them and they would carry peace. Lord God, they walk into the most turbulent situations and it would be as if peace entered the room, because Christ in them brought peace into the room. I praise you and I thank you for your people. And I ask your blessings, Lord.
your goodness to run them down today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.